All right. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you're already there from the reading this morning. Dylan told me we're almost through reading through the entire New Testament since we started reading in church service. I was surprised. So Galatians chapter 5. And I'll be reading verse 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This morning is Service Sunday at Trinity Bible Church, a new thing for us. The phrase kind of sticks in the mind with all those S sounds. And after the elders and the deacons put Service Sunday on the calendar, I found out that most churches use that phrase for a Sunday when you don't have church and you do a service project instead. So we're not going to hand out gardening gloves and then shuttle to a different location and pull some weeds. That's not what we intend by Service Sunday. What we meant was a special focus on Christian service for today and a message from God's Word on Christian service and a handout that David Overland prepared. He did a great job and kind of pushed to get this out in time for Service Sunday. And I hope this actually proves useful going forward. It was a good exercise to kind of compile a list of what everybody's doing at the church. We tried to be more or less comprehensive, kind of grasp everything that the church is doing officially, at least. A few things on there weren't appropriate for this. It's not perfect. It is a snapshot, and it changes constantly. So if your name is not on here, and it should be, because you're serving in some capacity that should be on this list, that was not on purpose. That was an honest error. So just talk to one of the deacons afterwards, and we'll just put you on the list for the next edition of this sheet. And then also on the back of it, there's some jobs that are ready for people to sign up today if you want to, if the Holy Spirit should lead you to. I think there's 5 different jobs on there. This is not a white knuckle event, Service Sunday. It's not that kind of Service Sunday. We're not going to lock the doors until these 5 spots are filled. Just read it, and if the Lord prompts you to serve in one of those ways, then talk to the person whose contact is listed as the contact. And even if not, just peruse this list, maybe not during the sermon so much, but afterwards. You can take this home. If you don't have one, there's one on the back table. And if you're like me, you'll be surprised when you read the list. Like, oh, I didn't know that this person was serving that way. I didn't even know we did that as a church. I didn't know the torch had been passed to this person. Okay. So you'll be surprised and I think also thankful that you're a part of this, that the Holy Spirit is moving in all of these ways that are listed here, and we're just thankful for one another. It's kind of interesting just to kind of see it all on a spreadsheet like this. One thing you might notice as you look through these is a lot of names are listed more than once that you find on here. Sometimes you read a name and then you're going to read it again and again and again. And that happens in every church. I think it happens in every business as well, that a lot of work tends to collect in a few hands. And I think there's some good reasons for that, good reasons for it to continue. But generally, it's not best. Generally, it's not ideal. It should be a little more spread out than that. This is the real world. I understand that. But in general, It's best if it's more spread out. If one of your body parts, to think of the church like a body functioning together, if one of your body parts is doing a disproportionate amount of work in your body, it's usually a sign of a past injury, like your leg's in a cast, or you have a leg that didn't heal correctly. And so one leg is doing more of the work than the other. It's also usually the sign of a future injury, like an overuse injury for your other leg that's doing more work than it should. So maybe to be strained or chafed or blistered or whatever. So that's like a person burning out. So that's a future injury from that. Legs work best when each bears half the weight of the body, each one, or when each bears the weight of the body half the time. And not when one leg is doing all the work. And I think that also works better for people having joy in service and also a focus to maybe do one or two things really well and to really give themselves to that task rather than being overwhelmed with that task. So it's better in general, I think, to spread out the work. That's actually the intention of going through all this with the worksheet and even the service Sunday. I think it's also good to think of each one of these slots as open to help needed. We have five on the back, and basically those are just the most ready-made jobs where anybody can sign up and you can do it today. But actually all of these are open. Every single one of these slots, probably more or less, is open. And so if you read through this and you're interested in one aspect of ministry, please talk to the person that's listed as a contact or one of the people that's listed as helping and say, I'd like to take this off your hands or at least ease the burden of this. It might involve some testing to see if you're a good fit for the job. That's why it's not listed on the back like we need help right now for this. But probably the answer will be yes. Yes, you can help. That'd be great if you would help with this. So good for the body to compensate and share so that for service, the burden is not too great for one person. We're to help bear one another's burdens. Also, we're open to new ideas for ministry, your ideas for ministry. This church at one time had a Japanese translation ministry. So while preaching was going on, in the back, and I'm not even sure if it was in this building, but in the back, there were people with headphones and there was people, translating in real time to Japanese speaking people and exchange students and, things like that. A number of people got saved through that. They're saved to this day walking with the Lord. I don't know how that started. Probably not with the elders saying, what should we have? How about if we have a Japanese translation ministry and let's try to find a person who speaks Japanese. Probably someone in the church had a vision for it and the ability and opportunity and came and asked the church to bless it and support it and give a little help to it. And the elders said, sure. And it took off and it grew. The bike trip was a wonderful ministry for over 30 years. My dad went on every single one of them. He's the only person who did. And was a wonderful ministry for over 30 years. It was never an official church ministry. It was just what people of the church did. The church supported it with preaching. The church supported it with announcing it. It supported it in every way that it could. It had a totally separate budget. So the church never gave a penny towards the bike trip. And then it came to an end. We've had more recently winter retreats at Mount Hood. We had a fall retreat on the Olympic Peninsula, which was very memorable. And that was just different people. Actually, a number of different people who decided to lead that and invite people, and the leadership supported that at the time. So an idea you'd have for the church, probably not the kind of idea where you have an idea for others to do. Like, wouldn't it be great if we had a baseball team and somebody organized that? Or wouldn't it be great if we had a float in the Rose Festival next year and someone put that together for the church? Probably not going to be supported. But if you said, Lord's put it on my heart to have a ministry to a nursing home nearby and I have an opportunity there and I've talked to a number of people and they're committed to doing it, would the church pray for it and announce it and invite whoever to join with me in doing it? I think the answer would be yes. This is your church. The ministry is your ministry. In this church, every member is a minister. Every member is a missionary Every member is a greeter. Every member is a prayer warrior. Every member is a counselor, an encourager, and an initiator. And so if the Holy Spirit leads us to new ministry opportunities, which I'm sure he will, as a church, it's probably going to be through putting it on your heart or putting on the heart of others, and then it'll filter through and be something that the Holy Spirit leads us. We want to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. The job of the leaders is to get behind that. We get behind where the Holy Spirit is leading. So this morning, I want to give you three life-giving truths in order that you might serve with the spirit of true Christian service. And the first truth is this: true Christian service advances the mission of the church. True Christian churches advances the mission of the church. So you don't want to lose the big picture. You don't want to lose the big picture. All of this, and there's a lot to it, fits in the mission of the church. And if it doesn't fit, it shouldn't be on this list. We shouldn't have it on a church list. Maybe we should do it, you know, privately or whatever, but it shouldn't be on a church list. If it doesn't fit the mission that the Lord entrusted to us when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and he said, I'm coming back soon and I'm giving you a mission and I don't want you to be idle. I want you to be busy. I want you to be fruitful and I'm coming back soon. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Don't be afraid because I'm going with you. As the Father sent me, so also I sent you on this mission of the church. And I believe actually that the time is drawing near for the King to be coming back from heaven and the task to be completed. And we need to be found busy about this task. Busy, not frenetically busy, just faithful. Just faithful at filling your post. That's what he wants. That's what he expects of servants. He's the one leading the project. He's the one who gave the project, who conceived it in his mind, and all we are stewards simply to be faithful. So do you know what that mission is of the church that he left for us to do? And I know you do. It's simple. It's to glorify God or worship God. It's to edify the saints, and it's to witness to the lost. That's easy to remember. Glorify God. It's upward, it's inward, and it's outward. Glorify God, edify the saints, that is build one another up in holiness, and then be a light in a dark world. We're here for all that. That's the mission. So if it doesn't fit one of those three things, it's not part of the mission, and it's not part of your service. You may be serving something, but you're not serving the specific mission of the church. So if your active service advances that mission, it's precious in God's sight, no matter how small, and will receive a reward. Whether it's inviting someone to dinner, whether it's giving somebody an encouraging word, whether it's talking to somebody on the phone, changing a diaper, vacuuming a floor, bringing food to a potluck, binding booklets, being a lifeguard so the kids can enjoy their time at family camp. If it does not advance the mission, even if it's something great, like building a monument or endowing a trust fund or starting a new college or something, but it doesn't fit the mission of glorifying God or edifying the saints or being a witness to the lost, then it's not precious in God's sight. It's just a nothing to him. At the Bema Seat, it'll just be burned up and it'll be gone. And no reward, no matter how large and no matter how much applause and accolades it gets. So, and I want to point this out and dwell on it for a moment. Much of what counts then as true Christian service is off the books. It's not on this chart. And much of the true Christian service that happens at this church that's important to the Lord, that's precious in his sight, that's part of our fruitfulness, that's part of the reward that we'll receive or you'll receive or us as a church, is not on this list. And it couldn't be on this list and it shouldn't be on this list. This is only a part. Only a part, and I don't even want to venture a percentage of how much of the service is on this and directed and coordinated in this way, and how much of it is just unorganized or private or spontaneous or something that nobody knows about from it. I don't know what that percentage is, but it's high. It's a high percentage. that is not something we're going to be keeping track of ever for it. And it advances the mission of this church. One of you cuts my hair for free. That's service to the saints. That's serving the needs of the saints. Dennis Hayes, when he was here, spent thousands of hours volunteering at Portland Adventist just to minister to people. He wanted to minister to people. His email address is Dennis is here for you or something like that. He spent that time. Nobody knew about it unless you went to the hospital and you saw Dennis serving there, serving gladly at the church because he didn't talk about it. So if your name is not on this list, and actually that's the majority of you that I'm speaking to, that your name actually isn't, I don't think, anywhere on this list. You're not filling one of these slots for a while. Maybe your slate is too full. Maybe your slate's too full for a season. It doesn't mean you're not serving. Maybe you're serving more vitally than anyone whose name is listed here. And by them serving, they're freeing you up to do what you do best. And they will probably, when the rewards are given, they'll probably be rewarded along with you. Because the rewards are exponential. And the Lord talks about that. The one who's given a cup of cold water to a prophet in my name is going to receive the prophet's reward. And the one who's given a cup of water to a righteous man in my name is going to receive the righteous man's reward. So the rewards don't all add up. They're not one-to-one. They're more expansive than the actual act or even the one doing it. So the point of service and Service Sunday is not to give a job to everyone. It's not to fill people's time with busy work to keep them out of trouble so they're serving at the church instead of doing something worse. It's not to make everyone so busy that there's no time for anything else, and certainly not to outreach to neighbors because they're too busy with church activities. And maybe sometimes churches or Christian schools do that or do it inadvertently, and maybe even we do it inadvertently. So if you're not on it and not going to be on this list, it's okay, or it might be okay, or it's probably okay. We trust you. We trust what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to serve, even if it's not on the book that you're serving according to his leading, or if you're not, that you will be, that he's going to help you and he's going to guide you to do that. However, that being said, you don't have to have an official job at the church that we're going to keep account of. Let me make an appeal for you to maybe try to connect somewhere and have an official ministry of the church. I think there's an interplay and an overlap between the official ministry and the unofficial ministry of the church. There's a back and forth. And here's what I mean. If you are on this list, then you're definitely practicing working as a team with others. You're serving in a way that's coordinated, that's organized, and you're serving with other people, other giftedness at the church. You have a spiritual gift, and your spiritual gift functions not in private, even though that might be a really important ministry, that might be what the Lord has for you to do, but your spiritual gift functions in tandem with other gifts. So think again of the body and how capable the hand is. But the hand's not very capable apart from the eye. And the eye, how capable it is, and the eye can't do much in the world without the hand. But when you put the eye and the hand together, it's amazing what can be accomplished. The Bible teaches that two are better than one and that three are better than two. And actually, we worship a triune God. That's part of our name at the church, too. So it goes back to something more profound than anything else, is God is the triune God. We tend to get into private silos in service and forget that wisdom is found in one another, Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And that's a plural. It's not just your private devotions, although it's that too. But it's let the word of Christ dwell richly within you as a group, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A lot of times Paul would pray that the people he was writing to would find wisdom, would have wisdom for how to please God in the moment. And he's not thinking individually. He's thinking that wisdom is found in one another, with all wisdom teaching one another and admonishing one another. And so often when you're serving, you hit a wall when you're serving or trying to minister to somebody, and you hit a wall, and then somebody else comes in and they have a fresh pair of eyes, and they say, well, why don't you just do this? Or why don't you just combine it with this? And say, oh, I never thought of that. And that's the wisdom that we have, not individually, but together. And then there's a whole new vista that opens up that you haven't seen before. And the Holy Spirit is leading through another person. There's a whole new energy from it. So if you're serving in this way, the worksheet, if you're serving in an official capacity, you're going to have practice working with one another. You might not necessarily have if you're working just in private. So three life-giving truths in order to serve with the spirit of true Christian service. And the first is this, that true Christian service advances the mission of the church. It advances the mission of the church, whether it's on the books or off. They both, there's benefits of both, and both those kinds of service work together and benefit one another. So true Christian service advances the mission of the church. Second, true Christian service flows freely. True Christian service flows freely. It advances the mission of the church, and it flows freely. I'm keeping my point short, but you could put it longer in this way. True Christian service flows freely from Christ's own giving of himself to you in service. That's where it flows freely from. And wherever that river flows, everything it touches will live. It flows freely from Christ's own giving. We're going to observe the Lord's table this morning, and that's what we're observing. That's what we're remembering. Christ's giving to you. It's not even about service at all at that point. What we're remembering, although service is built on that, flows from that, but we're remembering that Christ served you. So we're remembering Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And when the Lord, on the last night before he was crucified, when his disciples weren't listening to him, so he just wanted to show them what he was doing and serving him, what did he do? Knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was going to the Father, he girded himself like a slave with a towel, and he started serving them. In the most humble way, he wiped their feet and made them uncomfortable, how the way in which he was serving. They didn't want to be served like that. They wanted to serve him. They didn't want to stop and be served by him like we're going to do at the Lord's table in a moment. So it flows from Christ serving us. And then when we serve him, we serve in the strength that he gives. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then it says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's how we're to serve. With special gift, with the strength that he supplies. And he supplies it with the same freeness that he gave to you when he served. He gave it freely. He gave it willingly. He gave it because he wanted to. John chapter 10. 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me. No one's forcing me to do this. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So I'm doing it because I'm commanded, and I'm doing it because I want to. And the Lord loves me, especially because of that. And so when you understand the Lord serves you in that way, freely, then you serve him and you serve others in that way too, as the Lord told to his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, freely you have received, freely give. And you're never going to freely give unless you know what it is to freely receive. You'll never know what it is to serve him, not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's the kind of service that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of service that is serving in his strength instead of serving in yours. It's a sign of God's presence and power when his people volunteer. Judges chapter 5, story of Deborah and Barak, and it's a great story, and I won't even tell it. At the end, it's a smashing victory over God's enemies, and at the end, it makes it clear that this is an iconic victory, and I hate that word because it's overused. This is a victory that sets the pattern for the Lord's people from all times. And so the end of Deborah's song is, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. In other words, what happened here is not just a one-off. This is how the Lord's victory is for his people. And when the Lord is victorious, his people volunteer. That's what her song's about. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Her song starts out, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered. Bless the Lord. And then it talks about this picture of the Lord's presence with power. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens dripped. The clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, the Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And talks about how he won the battle for the people with his awesome presence. And as he was present in an awesome way with victory, his people were volunteering. Or at least some of them were. That's what her song talks about. Verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. And then there's kind of a roll call of the tribes, what they did in this battle. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek. Not their genealogy, but maybe some sort of victory over them. Their root is in Amalek. Where am I? From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your people. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at the heels. Not everybody was volunteering, though. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Not action, but great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of hearts. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained at its landings. Zebulun, on the other hand, was a people who despised their lives, even to death. And Naphtali also, on the high places of the field. So most of the tribes volunteered with warriors at this time. And Deborah praises the Lord. Lord, when you're present in victory for your people, your people want to volunteer. They want to fight, not because they have to, but because they want to. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David's greater son. And the Lord stumped his opponents by referring them to this psalm and asking why David called him Lord in this psalm. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. So in the day when Christ is powerful as priest and king, brings a scepter out to rule among his enemies, one sign of it is that his people volunteer freely, and it's a sign of his power. David himself inspired men to action. Men, strong men, wanted to serve David. They wanted to be near to David. They wanted to do what he was doing. They couldn't quite figure David out, and there's just something about David that attracted them to him. That's nothing compared to the one whom he called the Lord. In the day of his power, his people volunteer. And it talks about him lifting up the head and drinking from the brook like a victorious warrior. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I love this passage, and the Lord looks out. He looks out at a crowd, actually, of people. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. They're downcast, they're dispirited, they don't know what they're doing, they don't have a purpose. Israel has a special calling, and he looks out at the people of Israel, and nobody knows what to do. And it's because they need him. They need him. They need his power. They'll volunteer in the day of his power. So this is a big theme. It runs the entire Bible, of voluntary service. There's a Hebrew word for it. Nadav, or Nadab, is one of Aaron's sons. And it means voluntary, to be willing. There's a sacrifice, the free will offerings. It runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and if anything, it's accelerated in the New Testament. The little letter of Philemon, it's a little bit mysterious because Paul intentionally leaves it open-ended, what he's asking Philemon to do, because it's so important in this situation for him. for Philemon not to be responding to an external command, but doing something from his heart, doing something that he wants to do. So what exactly did he do? Did he set Onesimus free, or was Onesimus supposed to serve in his place, or what exactly what he's asking him to do? He wants it to be voluntary. He didn't want Philemon to say, okay, Paul told me to do it, so I'm just going to do it, and then move on to the next thing. He wanted to be voluntary and from the heart, and so Philemon is written in this way. Maybe your favorite college football team is the University of Tennessee. If you see that deep burnt orange color, you've never seen a color like that color, and you see it everywhere in Tennessee. But you know their team name is the Volunteers. The Volunteers. Tennessee Volunteers. And Tennessee is the Volunteer State. And the reason for that is because the 11th president of the United States, who I'm sure everybody knows, right? James Polk. I didn't know that. Who was a governor of Tennessee himself, 1848, in the Mexican-American War, he called for 2,800 volunteers to fight in that battle from the state of Tennessee. And instead of 2,800, he got 30,000 volunteers from the Volunteer State of Tennessee. So we need Tennesseans at this church. We need Tennesseans in Oregon and in Washington, the Beaver State and the Evergreen State can also be the Volunteer State. But the Volunteer State, not because of James Polk, but because of Christ. But because of Christ, in the day of his power, his people volunteer. Well, our passage, I am getting to it. I'm mostly just going to get to it in this point about freedom and service flowing freely from Christ. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. How seriously do you take that? You're called to freedom. How often do you think about that? How important is that to you, that you're called to freedom by the Lord? Paul took that extremely seriously. That's what this whole letter is about. And that's why he was so worked up when he wrote this letter. Maybe you heard that when Jonathan was reading from Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, I'm perplexed about you. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm in labor again for you, to form you in Christ. And I can't understand what's happening. Paul's at his wit's end as he's writing Galatians because he's so concerned about freedom. That's what this letter is about. Brethren, you were called to freedom. Paul has his back up against the wall as he writes Galatians, and he's not willing to give an inch to his theological opponents like he usually is when he's willing to meet people halfway for the sake of unity or for the sake of the gospel. If you have a theology where the concept of freedom is not so central, then you need to go back to the drawing board. You need to study again. You need to learn again because the Bible is dead serious about your freedom. Your freedom is your inheritance in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy, confidence, power. There's a lightness. There's an agility to where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's a life. You walk like somebody who has had a burden that's been lifted from you, like John Bunyan portrays in his dream about a Christian going on a dangerous journey, and he has his burden lifted, and so he walks in confidence, he walks in freedom from that point on. I've seen where the reason to serve at church tends to be in order to have assurance of salvation. You serve at church in order to have assurance of salvation. So it's, where do you go to church? And where do you serve? And your answer to that question might mean maybe you're not a real Christian, or maybe you're at least not a healthy Christian if you don't go to church and have a job at the church. And not an unofficial job like I'm talking about, but an official one. This is not a mindset that does well without a checklist and without a title. That kind of motivation for service generates a lot of service, but not a lot of joyful service. Generates a lot of plate spinning, but not a lot of freedom and confidence and joy and power. So you're called to freedom. Joyful, free service doesn't flow into assurance of salvation. It flows out of assurance of salvation. Joyful and free service flows from Christ and his service to you. It's buttressed by a few looks to yourself to see that the salvation that Christ promised actually is taking hold in your life, but it flows from Christ. He's the serpent lifted up on a pole, and if you look to him, you'll live. And so the confidence, the joy, the freedom flows from looking to Christ. If you're serving with a guilt motive, you need help. You're serving other people. You're trying to help them, and you need help to not be, to be freed of your guilt. You need Jesus to wash you clean and to make you free. You need a fresh application of the blood of Christ so you can serve with joy and with gladness and with freedom again. So you can serve out of a full heart, out of the overflow of a full heart that's full in Christ. It's full of worship. It's full of gratitude to Christ, and you serve out of that. Not serving out of trying to fill an empty heart. That's the wrong way to serve. That's the wrong motive to serve. Your service will never fill that, no matter how much service that you do. Only Christ will fill that. Or another way of saying it, Christ free giving of himself in service to you. We're going to observe at the Lord's table. Will fill your heart. And then you can serve not to fill an empty heart, but out of a full heart. Guilt motive can make a quick blossom of service, but it's a death bloom. It's a fever summer, and it festers and then turns ugly and turns you against other people. And so you have to be, if you're serving with guilt, you have to be set free from that. So, brethren, you are called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Into an opportunity for the flesh. You're not called with freedom so that you can go back to the flesh. That's not the point of the freedom. Like, you shouldn't be serving in the flesh, but it's okay as long as you're in Christ. And that's not what our freedom is for. Our freedom is to keep serving with the same thing that you are saved with. So what is the flesh? What does he mean by here when he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh? What does the flesh mean? The flesh is not just doing horrible things, although it is that. It's not only that. It's not only that, but it's trying to do good things on your own. That's the flesh. The flesh is the whole human being oriented away from God, oriented towards yourself, oriented towards rebellion from God. That's the flesh. It's all of you. It's all of you if you're turned away from God, every part of you. It says, Jonathan read this morning in chapter 4, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means when Ishmael was born, when Ishmael was conceived, Abraham was trying to accomplish something good on his own, apart from faith in the promise of God. And so Ishmael was born according to the flesh. It doesn't mean Abraham was overwhelmed with lust for Hagar. That was not the issue. That's not why it said that he was born according to the flesh. In fact, it was Sarah's idea. They were trying to do something good. They were trying to bring about what God had promised them in a different way. So don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And since he's talking about service here, I can say an opportunity for serving according to the flesh. What does serving according to the flesh look like or sound like? In a word, it sounds like grumbling. That's what serving according to the flesh, where you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So have you heard grumbling from your own mouth? Grumbling as you serve. Like, where is everyone? Why aren't they serving? What are they doing? Do people know how long I've been here serving? No one knows what I do for the church. No one appreciates me. If I wasn't here, this church would fall apart. That's serving according, it's serving, but it's serving according to the flesh. It's taking your freedom and turning it into an opportunity for the flesh. So freedom is freedom from sin. You're called to that. Sin's the worst kind. Sin's the more refined kind that I've been talking about. Freedom from self, freedom from guilt, freedom from the guilt motive, which is another form of selfishness and being absorbed with yourself instead of others and the Lord. It is freedom to live according to love. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity from the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The key to service is love, to actually love people here at the church, because the Lord loves them. With the same love that set us free, it also sustains service and makes it free. It's what Dr. Matt is always harping on, is love, because he knows that that's the key. At Auschwitz, the big sign on the door says, "Work makes free," in German, and actually that's a lie. That's like the gateway to hell. Works make free. Love makes free. The love of Christ sets you free, and then it allows you to serve in love, which is what he says to do with your freedom. Through love, serve one another. When you know that you're loved by God despite your unloveliness, and you grasp that by faith, then you begin to love. That's the freedom that he's talking about. And you're to use your freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another in love. Paul says in Philippians, if you do this, you'll shine like lights in a perverse and wicked generation, in a dark world, because you're motivated by love. Your heart is full of love, and it will lead many to righteousness. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And do you sense in this, I'm not going to get into explaining all of it, but do you sense in this the aliveness? The whole law is fulfilled in one word. And it's like a freedom. It's like a sweeping motion over the whole. You hold the key to the whole thing. You look at the whole law, how complicated it is, what it says about every situation, and you've got the key that opens every lock, because love fulfills the entire law if you have the love that comes from Christ. That's how you should feel when you look at the law. And I know every law counts, but you don't need it if you're loving, if you have the love of Christ, which is what he says next in verse 16. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So love fulfills the law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so I hope you sense in that kind of a attitude that rejects and cuts against checklists and rigid categories and rigid priorities, like put God first, then family, then church somewhere in there, country, and leisure way down at the bottom. That's probably an idol that you shouldn't have. And so, and sleep fits in there somewhere that you have to do. I'm sure there's some use for those kind, and there is priorities. It's not very helpful for God, not as helpful as you might think, for somebody who's walking in the freedom of the Spirit, where love fulfills the whole law. A certain lawyer asked the Lord, "Who is my neighbor?" That's a good question. And there's an answer to that question. Because you're more obligated to your neighbor than you are to somebody who lives halfway around the world. But it's a question that can be asked in a spirit of slavery or in a spirit of freedom. And it's very clear from Luke that it was asked in a spirit of slavery. In other words, in a spirit of resenting God, resenting that he commands you to love your neighbor, or in a spirit of loving God and delighting that he's told you to love your neighbor. It could be asked. It's a good question, and we can be asked in different ways. And the Lord didn't answer it. Instead, he told him a story about, and you know the story, but it's a man who got into trouble, and none of his Jewish countrymen would help him. And so a Samaritan came, and he helped him, and he did more than what was asked. And then the Lord asked the lawyer a question: who was a neighbor to him? Who was a neighbor to him? He set his question aside for the time. And who was a neighbor to him? Who was delighting to serve his neighbor, and even wanted to serve somebody who probably wasn't his neighbor, or maybe you could argue wasn't his neighbor? And the Good Samaritan wanted to help him, and the Lord said, go and do likewise. It's a freedom that fulfills the law in one word. He didn't go through a checklist of commands or priorities when he just helped the Good Samaritan. He was acting freely in the freedom of the Holy Spirit in the moment. He says this in verse 15. But, he says to serve, through love, serve one another, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. There's only one alternative to serving in love, in the freedom of the Spirit, and that's biting and consuming and devouring one another. And so he doesn't say, well, if you're not going to serve in love, in the freedom of the Spirit, then choose another way of relating together. At least you could be neutral towards one another. No, he says, if you don't do this, you're going to be biting and devouring one another. And you can dress it up and disguise it. You can make it the kind of biting that people do who hate confrontation, which is backbiting. And it's still the same thing. It's still a very thin veil over the biting that he describes. So true Christian service flows freely. It flows freely from the love of Christ, the love of what Christ has done for you. And so when you grasp what Christ has done for you, the mercies of God, the tender mercies of God towards you, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, then you take your entire life and you put it on the altar before him and you offer it to the Lord in the same spirit, because it flows freely from his mercy towards you. Okay, the third life-giving truth, in order that you might serve with the spirit of true Christian service, is the first one is it advances the mission. The second is it flows freely. The third one is it makes everyone essential. True Christian service makes everyone essential, everyone in the church essential. One of the worst parts of COVID was finding out that your job is not essential. And I found out my job is not essential. I thought it was essential. But in true Christian service, it makes everyone essential. Someone asked me recently, why are there all these names and genealogies in Chronicles? What am I supposed to be getting out of that when I'm reading it? So I thought, and I said, well, I think it's to show God's faithfulness to his promise over time. So he makes promises and he keeps track of his promises over time to people in their genealogies. They keep track of them. And I think that's an okay answer. That's part of the answer. But then this year I'm reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles with that question in mind. And I think another part of the answer is, while these names and genealogies are given, when God inspires service and it's freely given and there's a oneness of purpose, everyone is essential. Everyone's name is recorded in a list. It's kind of like the list that we have here. Somebody was recording a list in order to have 1st and 2nd Chronicles with all those names and their jobs, the jobs that they were supposed to do. The Israel project in the Old Testament was a failure. It ended in the cross. It ended in them rejecting their Messiah and putting him on a cross. And I believe one day that Israel project will be a success. But in the Old Testament even, the Israel project had some high points. And when it did, it was always a group project. And when it was a group project, there was always great joy that was there in Israel. And Chronicles especially highlights that. Do you know the difference between Kings and Chronicles? Because it covers the same territory. So 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings is one book, basically. It's continuous. You're just reading in chronological order. And then 1st and 2nd Chronicles covers roughly the same period. And 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings was written when Israel was in exile. And so one of the big questions that it answers is, why are they in exile? Why do they deserve to be in exile? And big part of the blame goes to all the wicked kings who receive a lot of attention. 1st and 2nd Chronicles says a lot of the same things, but it was written a little later. It was written after a small remnant returned to Jerusalem, and they built a little temple that was there. And it's written for the same history, but it's written with a slightly different purpose to encourage them, the people that are there, that little people huddled around Jerusalem trying to serve the Lord, to encourage them that what they're doing matters. And that their sacrifice is worth it, because they left all their friends in Babylon who wanted to stay because life was pretty good in Babylon. And so it's a little more positive in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, for example, that David's sin with Bathsheba is not, that's in 2nd Samuel, but it's not in Chronicles. The chronicler just skips it. So there's a lot of focus on the temple, because they were building a temple too, and the temple doings and what made it run and the contributions of ordinary people. And so back to that question, why are there so many names and genealogies in Chronicles? What am I supposed to get out of that? I think a part of what you're to get, yeah, God keeps his promises, but also each person counts. Each person matters. Each person is essential. Each family is essential. Families contributed something and was remembered. It was recorded for them. Somebody was recording it like David did for us here at the church. So it was recorded in those histories. Who was loyal to Saul and who was loyal to David? Who had certain warrior skills that they brought to David? And which ones? Like to sling a stone and hit a hare or something like that. Or my favorite, who can fight and not break ranks? Who understood the times? And who understood the times first before everybody else did in what Israel was supposed to do? Who brought food? Who was the doorkeeper? Who was the gatekeeper? Who was the musician? And what instrument did they play? It might be boring. You know, as you're reading through, you're trying to get your nugget for the day that the sons of a name you can't pronounce was playing an instrument that you can't quite conceive what that was, or was a gatekeeper or doorkeeper of the north or the south gate. And that's the point, that we're part of the point that we're to do. And often that Israel would assemble, and this is throughout the Old Testament, there's an interesting expression that's used. Sometimes they'd assemble as one man. One of the times was when there was an outrageous thing that happened in Judges chapter 20, and the nation was so outraged that they assembled as one man from Dan to Beersheba to avenge this death, and they almost wiped out one of the tribes. But there were happier times when they assembled as one man to sing together, or to fight together, or to repent together. And there was great joy in Israel when they did. And I haven't read Ezra and Nehemiah this year, but I think that theme is going to be, the same First and Second Chronicles theme is going to be continued in Ezra and Nehemiah as well. People experience something like that at a rock concert. You know, buy a ticket and go, and you remember it for all your life. That's how people are in the world, or at a football game. But we experience that here in church, where we assemble as one man with one purpose, to serve the Lord, to serve the mission, to advance the mission of the Lord. I read this quote for preparing for service. You're not the silver bullet for your church, but you are needed. And it comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 5, which says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's the don't think of yourself as a silver bullet for your church one. Think soberly as we ought to think of one another. But you are needed. You are needed. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 and verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you're not the end-all be-all at the church, but you are needed at church. That's a good balance to have. I was talking to one of the pianists at Hillcrest, and I love to hear her play, and her playing has been a big part of her life and an amazing ministry. And I was asking her about when she started, and she said, it's a wonderful thing for a teenager to be needed by their church. And I remember when she was a teenager. I was a teenager, too, at the church. And she was needed at the church, and she was figuring out how to play the piano. So it's a wonderful thing for a teenager to be needed at a church. I hope that for the coming teenagers of this church. It's a wonderful thing for a 40-year-old to be needed by their church. It's a wonderful thing for an 87-year-old to be needed by their church. And in true Christian service, everyone is needed. Everyone is essential. So don't say, God can't use me because I'm not like somebody else. I can't serve in the church because I'm not like this person. The only living sacrifice you have to offer is your own life. That's the only sacrifice that you have to give to the Lord that's pleasing to the Lord. And when you serve him, not because you have to, but because you want to, with your life, not someone else's life, the Lord is pleased with that offering. And the offering that he's pleased with is not for you to serve him yesterday when church was better. Church was just better in the past. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. And it's not for you to serve him tomorrow, when church is going to be better. We're going to have our own building. We're not going to have to drive through a dump to get to church, and it's not going to be in a weird place, and it's not going to be in a building that kills sounds. And then we can really serve the Lord as a church. The sacrifice that pleases the Lord is for you to serve him today. Serve him today with your life today. And so the Lord uses your experiences that are unique to you to prepare you for the service that he has for you today. I had a roommate in seminary who we never saw him study for a test. And so we'd ask him afterwards, when do you study? And say, I think kind of jokingly, he said, I've been studying all my life for this test. And that's the way in which the Lord prepares us for the minute, for the sacrifice that we have to give. He's been preparing you all your life for it. We highlighted at the annual meeting the Parolises can finish 3 decades of service as a deacon, and so we highlighted a few different things about his service. And I can't believe I forgot that they also raised 4 children at that time, and all 4 of their children are walking with the Lord, which is a grace from the Lord. Somehow they managed to raise real cowboys in the city. And I don't know how they managed to do this, but it's unique. And it probably opens unexpected doors. Each person's experience and what they bring is unique. And it makes everyone essential in true Christian service. And God doesn't so much use strengths as weaknesses. Moses, the Lord had to show him his weakness before he was ready to use him. And when he was ready to use him, Moses says, I'm slow of speech, which means he had a stutter or stage fright. And the solution the Lord had in part for him to serve was another person, was Aaron. The 2 of them together could overcome that. But the Lord used his weakness to serve him, not his strength. Or the man born blind, John chapter 9, and the Lord, his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind. And the Lord says, well, actually, he's born blind in order that he might glorify the Lord with that. He's going to glorify the Lord not through his strengths, not through the things that he's good at, but through his weakness, through the worst thing about him, which is that he was born blind. Paul was a pretty good writer, but we know this from Corinthians. He had no public presence, no public presence. And that he became the greatest evangelist who ever lived and was used by the Lord like no one else. And he said, I boast in my weakness. He understood the life of freedom of the Holy Spirit. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the Lord is preparing you to serve today. Serve him today, to offer on your life on the altar today. And he's preparing you through weakness. Perhaps you're divorced. Perhaps the Lord has used the pain of that to draw you close to him and to make your heart soft towards him and soft towards others, to give you a ministry that no one else can do because they haven't been prepared to do it, not through strength, but through weakness. So this is why it's wonderful to be a Christian. This is why there's freedom in being a Christian, because God redeems your worst experience and uses it to shape you for ministry in his service. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm almost done. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, like weakness, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And that's because of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what he says. We're clay pots. We're cracked pots, weak pots, and we carry a power. So true Christian service advances the mission of the church. It's not busy work. It's not just to keep you spinning a wheel. It's actually for a purpose. It advances the mission. It flows freely from Christ. It flows freely from his blood of Christ. And it makes everyone essential, including the weak, especially the weak, makes everyone essential. So may the spirit of true Christian service take deeper root than it already has in this church and in your heart. And may we together bear more fruit than we're already bearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spirit of true Christian service, which is the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And so we pray that you'd help us to have new purpose to advance your mission that you've given to us, to do it freely in a way that doesn't come from the flesh, but it comes from the Spirit. And also to do it in a way that understands that each contribution is essential, including ours, including others, that we might only halfway understand, and yet we trust that your Spirit is at work in others as well. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.